All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. The title of our message is Trading Junk for Joy. And when I think about the theme of this message, I think about all the things that we're hanging on to in our lives that are keeping us from the fullness of joy that God has for us. Did you know that it's never God's will for you to worry? Did you know that? It's never God's will for you to fear. It is never God's will for you to have that sinful anger of bitterness and hurt, carrying around your hurts all the time. Man, some of us can hardly get through the church doors because we're carrying up so much hurt, or we're so afraid we can hardly pay attention to the message. Our thoughts are darting everywhere, and we can't hear God because all the noise that's in our soul. And I wanted to dig deep down this morning in this psalm that we know so well about God's presence, and in His presence is fullness of joy. If that's true for you, would you just say amen? I want to dig down deep, and I want to make this message so very practical for each one of us that you can be free from these toxic distractions in your life. And you can be free from the desire to run away or escape from the things that you're facing. Because if you're just facing them, you're going to have that fear. But if you know that the Lord is with you, you can forgive any hurt. You can have confidence and courage in the face of frightening things. It reminds me of a monkey who had his hand stuck in a jar. And I think we have a picture of this. And he couldn't get his hand out of the jar because he wouldn't let go of a nut that was inside of the jar. And if he would just let go of that nut, he could get his hand outside of the jar. These were common traps for hunters. Who hunt monkeys? Why do they hunt monkeys? Not sure, but they do. And so you know what happens to the monkey with his hand caught in the jar. The hunter puts the net over him, and he loses his freedom for a nut. Can I ask you this morning, what's your nut? What is the thing that you're holding on to in your life? It could be a small thing, but even if it is a small thing, it's a big thing. It's a big thing if it's keeping you from the full pleasure of God's presence. Amen? But there's not just small things. If we're honest, there's big things in our lives that are destroying us. They're destroying our communion with God, and therefore they are destroying some of our relationships. And I want to give you this morning four keys of letting go of the nut. You want to learn those? They're right here in Psalm 16. They're what I call kryptonite for idols. You know, Superman? He's so powerful, right? And sometimes that's how idols feel in our life. You know, I'm angry because my father was angry, because his father was angry, and my grandmother was angry, and they threw things at each other, and it wasn't good, and that's, I saw that growing up, and that's in me, it's ingrained in me, and it just feels like Superman, well, dark Superman, evil Superman, is holding me hostage, right? And I need some kryptonite, right? Kryptonite, right? You remember, that's what made him weak. Thomas Chalmers talks about the expulsive power of a new affection. And I want to give you four keys that will expel the power of idols in your life. Four keys. When I say keys, I think of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you know that story? And remember, Christian is in Doubting Castle with Giant Despair. And he gets beaten every day by Giant Despair. And he's just sitting there despairing and wondering if he'll ever get out. all along, he realized he had the key right there in his pocket. And I want to give you the key to get out of despair. Some of you are despairing over certain things, and you used to have great zeal in prayer. You used to have great excitement when you saw a crisis or a problem, because you knew that however big that crisis or that problem was, you knew that God was infinitely bigger than that problem. Or if you had a sin problem and you needed forgiveness, you knew that God's mercy is infinitely deeper than any sin that you have. Amen? You knew that. But over time, you're weary. You're tired. And you've become stuck with your hand in the bottle. You're like that monkey holding on to the nut. I'm so weary. I got to just have at least some peace. And you're trying to create peace in your life and pleasure in your life. And you're just weary. And you're trying to get some rest. And I want to give you four keys that will be so pleasureful that you'll let go of that nut. And God will give you an infinite bounty of nuts in his presence. Amen? So this is the concept that I want you to get in the message, and I want to give you these keys, but first let us stand as we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word in Psalm 16. This is the God-breathed revelation. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, let's go to our first point, and that is this. The first key that will release us from idolatry is our prayer. Our prayer. And we see two prayers here. In verse 1, basically, save me and satisfy me. Prayer is something that this church should be known for. Prayer is something that each of us ought to be known for. The scary trend in churches today is to become robots, machines, mechanisms. No, I say no. We cannot become that. That is not who we are. In Christ, we are united with God by the Holy Spirit. And just as a baby breathes, a Christian prays. It's that natural, or might I say supernatural. God has placed his presence within us, and we pray. Did you know that the first words in this psalm are inscribing what this psalm is? It says, a miktam of David. And a miktam is a type of psalm that is like an alert, a red flag. I'm in trouble. That's what a miktam is. And most of them are later on in the psalms. The psalms, even in their sequential order, are taking us on a journey of sanctification. There's five books in the psalms, you know this, that mirror the law, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And these miktams are usually farther down like Psalm 50 through 56. But this one is early on. It's a red flag saying, I've got trouble. I'm in trouble. And if you listened to the word that we just read, you'll find out that his enemies are not physical enemies. There's no army hunting David in this psalm. His enemies are those who pour out drink offerings to false gods. He's saying, I've got a red flag. I'm tempted to worship idols. There's a part of me that wants to fit into this culture. There's a part of me that wants to fit into this world. There's a part of me that wants to seek pleasure from friends, from finances, from the temporal things in this earth that are perfectly fine, but they're not meant to rule our hearts. Only God is meant to rule in our hearts. Did you know you don't have to become cold? You don't have to become dry in your spiritual life. You can stay hot all the time. You can be holy all the time. Oh, by the way, you can't do that without prayer. Amen? So if you're getting cold and you feel the kryptonite of worldliness entering into your heart, use a different kind of kryptonite to destroy that idol in your life. Prayer. Prayer will destroy idolatry in your life. Do you believe that? If you are struggling in any part of your life, just examine yourself. There's 1,000 ways that each one of us is struggling. You open the Bible and you get nothing out of it, right? There are times when you open the Bible to a passage and you get nothing out of it, nothing. It's just words on a page. But another time you open the Bible up and those same words floor you. They humble you to the dust. What's the difference? And I want to present to you, prayer is the difference. We rush into the Word before we are warmed by God's presence. And I want to encourage you to warm your heart through prayer. Look at what David says here. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. How well do you think we would do in war if we had no weapons? If we had no tanks, if we had no refuge, how well do you think our country would do without any police, without any armies? There's a sense in which we understand what refuge does for us. It gives us our way of life. And because we are born again, we have a certain way of life. We have an understanding that our sins are forgiven. And we love the feeling of being cleansed of our sins. Don't you love that? We love the feeling that no matter what's happening, that God is sovereign and he's in absolute control of our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing to sense? That's the refuge that God is. We have the refuge that no matter what problem we are facing, how perplexing it is, God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And whatever wisdom we need, we'll get it from God if we ask in faith. Amen? God is a refuge. But David is feeling like he's being ripped away from that wisdom, ripped away from that cleansing, ripped away from the very presence and security and confidence that he has in God. And so he just cries out, preserve me, save me. That's a good prayer, isn't it? We need to surrender to God on a daily basis. You know, it was so sweet this morning. I got to pray with some of our young people. They were going to the prayer meeting in the Spanish church, and I know these young people, and you know, we just started talking about salvation. I said, are you guys saved? Have you been baptized? Have you publicly confessed your faith? And they said, I think we're saved. I said, well, let's make sure that we're saved. Hey, let's pray. Did you know that if you're not sure that if you're saved, you can make sure right now, you can make sure today? You don't have to wait. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We can call on the Lord. He'll save us. He'll place us in his family if you're not there already. And if you are, there's no good thing that the Lord will withhold from you because you're one of his and you walk uprightly. Not because you walk uprightly, amen? But you do walk uprightly because he is in you. Save me. Satisfy me is the next thing that he says. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good. Now, he's being tempted by false goodness in the idols of verse 4. And so he's affirming that while the idols of this world proclaim that they will satisfy us, he's saying, no, there's only misery in idols. And he actually says that in verse 4. He says, there's just misery in idols. I'm not going to turn. I'm going to get practical. You got your steel toe boots on? Take them off because I want to step on your toes. All right. So that anger that you nurse or that fear, you know, some of you, you wouldn't know what it was like to not feel fear because you almost like it. You just kind of nurse things. When I was a kid, my mom used to call me a worry wart. How many worry warts do we have here? Sometimes we give ourselves to our sins and our idols because it's a way that the rebel heart can take control and feel like, hey, I'm in control. Yeah, I need to feel a little fear or a little anger, but at least I'm in control, and it just feels good to be in control. And sometimes when things get out of our control and we're tired of fear and we're tired of worry, we either despair or we escape. We either despair and we just give up. We stop praying. We stop walking with God. We just give up. Or when we're done with that, we escape. We just find anything to turn our brain off because you can't stay too long in despair. And so David affirms that there is no good thing, no satisfying thing apart from the presence of God. What does that mean in practical terms? Because, you know, I can't, like, there's no chamber with God's presence that I can walk into. It's not tangible. It's not physical. It's transcendental. What does that mean, Pastor Matt? You're using big words. These are big words. Well, it means that whatever would grieve the Holy Spirit, whatever it would be that would displease the Lord and that would hurt the heart of God, that you would be willing to trust God and say, I don't need this. I don't need this. There could be these worries that are coming through your mind and they distract you constantly from the goodness that God wants to give you in his presence. And you need to just simply surrender those things to God. Are you willing to do that? I'm not asking you to do it tomorrow. I'm asking you to do it right now. There are certain things in your heart and in your life that you've been holding on tightly to, and you're saying, Lord, I want to worry about them. In other words, I want to control my life, God. I don't want you to control my life. I want to control it. Are you willing right now to surrender? Whatever it is. And a lot of times, it's things that are really way outside of our control. And we worry about them. We can't even affect change in them. But we have this kind of hope that we'll turn into a God-like person and be able to affect it if we worry enough, you know? Anybody feel that way sometimes? I'm asking us right now, whatever those things that the Spirit of God is bringing into your mind, you need to stop it. Stop the worry. Stop the anger, the hurt, the bitterness. Stop it. It's not doing you any good. The reason you feel that way is because you're trying to control your situation. That's why you feel that way. And what you need to do is just stop that and trust the Lord and be satisfied by his goodness, by his presence. Say, Lord, I don't need to worry about this because I'm not God. I don't need to be angry or hurt about this because I'm not God. I'm not the judge. I don't need to be judging. You are the God who judges and shall not the judge of the earth do right. I don't need to escape. I don't need to check out. I need to trust you, and I need to realize that all good things come from you. So, you know, as we think about letting go of those idols, those nuts, and getting our hand out of the jar. If you feel stuck right now, you need to be a person of prayer. And if you're a born-again child of God, you know what I'm talking about. Your heart is always praying. Even if it's worrying, your heart is always praying because the Spirit of God is always there, moving in your heart. See, we don't believe that Christianity is mere theology. It is theology, absolutely. You have to have sound doctrine, sound exposition of the Word. But it's so much more than that. As we read in Revelation 21, it's that God would be our God and we would be His people. It is that we know Him and love Him. Oh, my prayer. Oh, I want to be a prayerful person. And you cannot be an idol-free person. You cannot be an addictions-free person. You cannot be a person of holiness that God wants without prayer. Are you praying? And it's simple. Lord, save me. Preserve me. Preserve me from all the noise. Satisfy me. Help me to let go of these things in my life. Secondly, let me just say that God will satisfy us. And He said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid, I am your shield and I am your exceeding great reward." God will answer that prayer. Amen. What are you looking for in this world that you have to worry about or be so bitter about? Those are the two ways we control. And if we can't do that, then we despair or escape. That's the other axis, right? What is so important to you? What is so much greater than God Himself? Is there anything that you're holding on to that is greater than God Himself? Then you know what? You need to get God involved in the process. That's what prayer is. That's why we are people of prayer. That's where joy comes from. And I'm praying that the Lord will make us individually so prayerful that it will spill over into the corporate life of our church, that we will call a prayer meeting and we won't have enough chairs for everybody. That we'll call a prayer meeting and people will joyfully come and say, you know what, prayer is more important than whatever thing I had scheduled. This is where joy comes from. This is the fountain of joy, is prayer. 2nd thing is God's people. Our prayer is a key to letting go of our idols and enjoying the presence of God. But God's people are very important. Fellowship, communion with the saints is absolutely vital. And I often see this. When hard things come into the lives of the saints, they choose isolation. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We need to choose the fellowship of God's saints. And that's what He says in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He's not saying that He delights in the saints more than He delights in God. He's saying He delights in the saints because they delight in God. He says, I want to be with those who delight in the Lord. All of my pleasure, I just love it. And you know, there are plenty of reasons to not want to be with the saints. Because, I mean, have you looked in the mirror lately? We're not fully glorified saints. We're in the process of sanctification. So sainthood, by the way, if you're a child of God, the Bible says that you're a saint, you're a holy one. But sainthood is a community project. You believe that? In other words, yes, you may be annoyed, or you may have difficulty with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But don't be so proud that you won't help them, because you have a bunch of things wrong with you too. Do you believe that? Do you need help? Like, if you're the one who says you don't need help, you're the one that really needs it. And so, listen, if God's saints offend you, you need to look in the mirror. Because the truth is, I don't deserve. I personally don't deserve to fellowship with each one of you. And I look at each one of you and I love you. This is an honest confession. When I come to church every Sunday or Wednesday and the parking lot is full, every single time I see that, I'm totally shocked. Because I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy to have this office, to be a shepherd in this church. It is one of the most humbling things, and any of the elders will tell you, it's one of the most humbling things to be called to be a shepherd. And we confess as shepherds that we have sometimes not made the right decisions. We have sometimes hurt you by pride or by decisions that we've made or things we've said. And I say, let forgiveness, the forgiveness of Christ, reign in our church. Amen? Let it wash over us. Let us not hold anything against any other brother or sister, because they are the excellent ones. And you know, some days are more excellent than others. You know what I'm saying? Some days you're really sensing the presence of God, and other days you need a brother to lift you up. And our proud attitude when our brother is offending us or our sister is offending us is just to walk away and say, you know, I'll wait till they're more excellent. I'll wait until they're more sanctified. And really, that's a selfish way of looking at church, isn't it? We should be like the fire and rescue in church. When we see a situation, we shouldn't hold our nose up and walk away like a proud Pharisee. We need to get into the mess, into the fire. We need to be like surgeons who rip people open and do heart surgery. So when you see a person who's really struggling or is kind of doing some offensive things, go to them and bring the presence of God to them. They are the excellent ones. You're the excellent ones. And that's, we delight in the saints, but we have disdain for sinning. We have disdain for idols. It says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He's talking about cultic idolatry. And we're so far removed from that in the West. We read verses like this and we're like, you know, I don't have a problem killing animals in the name of some false god. And I don't know anybody who does. And if they do, I'm calling somebody to help them. So sometimes these verses seem so far removed. I was in Israel a couple years ago, and almost 2 years ago, and I was in at Caesarea Philippi, which is the northern mouth of the River Jordan. And if you've been at the southern part, the water's kind of murky because it's brackish. It's kind of mixed with fresh water and salt. It's going into the Dead Sea. But at the mouth of the River Jordan, at Caesarea Philippi, there's a cave that the water flows from. Do you know what the cave is called? It's called the Gates of Hell. Because inside that cave, even to this day, there are so many idols. It's such a dark place. And it was there even during the life of Jesus. He would never have gone down to that place, but he stood above it, behind it. And that's where he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so he was using the gates of hell as an illustration of the idols that want to stop us and stop Christ from building the church. Because you know that when you get so messed up with worry or anger or despair or worldly pleasure, the kingdom work stops in your life. Can you relate with that? And we can't have that happen here at Living Hope or anywhere in the church of God. We have been born again by God's grace. So I'm sitting there in front of the gates of hell. This cave that is the mouth of the Jordan River, flowing with water, beautiful water. What a deception that is. Because there were so many idols. And I thought, you know, I'm just so glad I'm not like those people. And you know, as I walked back to go to the next location there in Israel, you know, I thought, I am like those people. And I might not be connected to cultic, you know, animal sacrifice that drinking blood in the name of a false god. I don't do anything like that. I mean, God would be really offended by that. Can I just say God is really offended by those idols that we've already talked about, where we want to take control of our own lives. You see, what idols do is they rip Jesus off the throne of your heart. They do, don't they? They rip Christ off the throne of your heart, and they promise peace. They promise all the things that you think you're going to get by being so angry. Oh, I'm going to be so angry that I'm really going to solve the situation. Somebody said that bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It never works. Worry is the same way. You can't worry your way out to a solution. The way that you get peace is by sacrificing all of these idols and getting rid of them because they are miserable. That's what verse 4 says. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, nor even take their names on my lips. What a contrast to be among the people of God or to be among the world. Now, we ought to be friends of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners, amen? We need to be a friend of sinners as a light. If you are among sinners and you're not willing to shine your light, and you start taking up the names of false gods on your lips, the names of worldly pleasure on your lips because they're influencing you, then guess what? You've got it turned around. You are a light in this world. You are a city on the hill. And I just want to test where you are in the presence of God, because if you don't have a heart, not only for prayer, but also for evangelism, to bring more people in among the saints. And the reason saints are excellent ones is not because of their own righteousness. We're just filthy rags, amen? We're excellent because of the righteousness of Jesus. But I want to ask you, do you have a heart for sinners? Or do you participate in the things of this world? What is it that you're dabbling in? What is it that you're exposing yourself to, your eyes, your ears? And it may not be on your phone or on the internet. It may be among family members. Satan knows where all the back doors are, right? There are back doors in which Satan is trying to put out your light. Can I just give you this way to defeat this idol? Preach the gospel boldly to all of those around you who don't know Christ. Preach it boldly, humbly, but boldly. Lovingly, but boldly. You know, I hope I don't embarrass you, but I met Jose many months ago, and then I met him again recently, and he was studying the Bible, like day and night. And he called me and he asked me, you know, this is Jose Cirillos. Yeah, there he is, right there. He asked me if I could come and share the gospel with a bunch of people that he had organized together. You know, that's what happens when you get into the presence of God. I mean, Jose, how many seminary degrees, how many Bible degrees do you have? You know what I'm saying? Like, he's just getting to know God. He's just getting to know the Bible. But he had enough joy in his heart to gather others who were lost. And I went in there and we talked about the Bible for a long time. And they couldn't get enough of it. That's what we need to be, a praying people, an evangelistic people. And if we don't, we're going to die. We're going to be the frozen chosen. I'm chosen. I'm going to heaven. Who cares if the rest of the world goes to hell? You're frozen, man. You are totally frozen. You don't even realize how frozen you are. Oh, but I know all this theology. You may know all that theology and break hell wide open, because those who know God have a heart for the lost. Do you believe that? And maybe you've lost that evangelistic zeal. You've stopped giving out tracts. You've stopped telling your neighbors. You've stopped telling your family long ago, well, I'll just pray for them. And then you forget to pray for them as well. And now Satan's got you, and he's got you, and you're holding on to that nut. Well, I'll just close my doors, and at least I don't have to bother with people. God wants you to let go of that nut. Take your hand out of that trap and be free in the presence of God to evangelize. I want to challenge you, church, to share the gospel with at least one person this week. There are billions of people in this world, and we have the cure for lostness. We have the cure that will reverse people's destiny in hell. We can bring their destiny from hell to heaven, and yet we won't open our mouths. How messed up are we? How filled with idols and self and flesh are we? How much do we just want to control our lives? I'm asking you, church, will you let go? And will you let God take over your life? It's a constant surrender. We want to bring more of those who are outside of the body into God's people. The third thing is God's provision. He says here, the Lord is my chosen portion and cup. He says, out of all the other things in the world, all the idols, all the pleasures of this world, if they're all lined up together and there is God, there is Yahweh, that's the one I'm going to choose every time. I'm going to choose the Lord every time. Jesus is my bread of life. Jesus is my living water. He's my portion. He's my lot. He says, you hold my lot. In other words, he's absolutely sovereign. No matter what bad thing happens in your life, God has sovereignly ordained it and controlled it. I'm not saying that he ordained sin, so please hear me out. God cannot be tempted with sin. But he has allowed us to choose bad things. That's how love works. Sometimes we make bad choices, but God allows us to do that. And he manifests his mercy to us as he calls us back to him. But everything that is in your life is sovereignly ordained by God in order to conform you to the image of Christ. That's basic understanding of what God's doing in your life according to Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And what is he working them out? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so we can say, you hold my lot. Well, you know, Lord, you know, in our darkest days, we have these wild thoughts like, Lord, why did I marry this person? Or why did you give me these children? It's not all the time. It's just these crazy thoughts. And we're selfish, and we're not looking at our own sin. We're proud, and of course, we have those thoughts. But I want you to understand that on your darkest day, no matter what has happened, you if you know God's presence, you understand this about God. He's so good, and he's directing your lot for good, for your good and his glory. Now, that entails a lot of suffering, okay? A lot of suffering. And we're so afraid of suffering, and that's legitimate, okay? But suffering is sometimes the only thing that God can use effectively to draw us nearer to him. I mean, Job thought that he was close to God, right? He did. And he was, right? Compared to the rest of the world, he was like the closest, most blameless man on the earth. That's how the book says in the opening chapter. But here's the deal. How much closer did he get to God by the end of the book? He was so much closer to God. I mean, he was a spiritual peon at the beginning, and at the end he became a spiritual giant because his mind went into the infinity of God. And what did that suffering? Lord, thank you for all the suffering in my life, not for the suffering's sake, but because it draws me closer to you. And when I get closer to you, I draw others closer to you. God provides me his portion, his lot, and his inheritance. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, verse 6 of Psalm 16. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The lines are the boundary lines, the lines of inheritance, of land. And the word pleasant places is the same word as verse 11, which is pleasures. And so the idea here is that my inheritance is the very pleasure that I get in God's presence. And so God is my inheritance. And that's what we find in verses 1 through 4 in Revelation 21 that we read, that God will be our God and we will be his people. Sometimes we get so caught up in the land of Israel, and I love the land of Israel, and God is giving the land of Israel back to the people, the bloodline of Abraham. Prophetic, amazing, right? But there's so much more. That's a picture. That's a shadow of something greater. Listen, I don't just get a little portion of land in the Middle East. I get the cosmos in Christ. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Wow! He's drawn the lines in good places. In Christ, I have all spiritual blessing. What a promised land I have. Like he said to Abraham in Genesis 15, as I've already said, that God himself, not just the land, but God himself would be Abraham and our exceeding great reward. And finally, our praise, and please, some of you are praising that this is the last point, but we're really almost done. And that's, we tell many lies as pastors. When I tell you it's almost done, don't believe it, but I'm going to try. Listen, verse 7, the Lord, we can praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord because he is our friend. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, he says in verse 7. Do you bless the Lord that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Do you bless the Lord who is your wonderful counselor? Do you bless the Lord because all wisdom, all power, all strength come from him? And he is not only Abraham's friend, he's your friend. He said to his disciples, I haven't merely called you my servants, you are my servants, but I haven't merely called you my servants, I've called you my friends. Because I've told you everything. And I don't tell everything to just mere servants. You're my servants, but you're more than that, you're my friends. He says, in the night also my heart instructs me. This is what friendship with Christ is all about. It's not just during the day when there's so many distractions, you don't get to think about the difficult things. It's at night when everybody goes to their own bed and you're in solitary confinement, it seems like, with your own thoughts. And it's in those times that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can really minister to you if you let him. Or it's at that time that you can really be tortured by your thoughts. And you have to choose. You have to say, Lord, I can't bear these burdens alone. I can't hold these burdens. I give these burdens to you. And then you can experience the perfect peace as the Lord counsels you in the night. And why does it say my heart instructs me? Because like I said, discipleship is not only a community project. Discipleship is a discipline project. In other words, you've got to be placing your eyeballs on the Word of God. According to Psalm 1 in verse 2, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Why do you do that? Why must you meditate? Because the assaults that will make you worried or bitter are going to come to you at night sometimes, a lot of time. And you need to be ready with the Word of God. You need to be ready. You need to put the full armor of God on. You need to be ready for battle. We're in a wartime. Listen, you know the story of the United States and how we snuck across the Delaware to surprise the British? That's how Satan does it. He comes not announcing himself, but in a sneak attack. Not only is the Lord our friend, though, he is our focus. Look at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. You have to choose to make the Lord your focus. And then he says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So it's kind of like these glasses. I've always got them at my right hand. You know what I'm saying? Because if I don't, I can't see. Like, I can't lead worship. I can't preach to you because I cannot see without these glasses on. I can remember when I was younger, I turned 30, and I got a gift in my eyeball. Both of my eyeballs, called keratoconus. And it's when your cornea becomes a mountain range of astigmatisms, and you can't see. And I had to get a tiny, tiny, tiny little contact lens that was draped so it would go around my eye. But it was a tiny little contact lens that directed my eye through one little tiny place so that I could see instead of seeing all this out of focus. And that's what Christ does. When we feel so messed up because we can't see straight, the Lord is at our right hand and he allows us to see clearly. And then he's not only our friend and our focus, he's our future. He says, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. Why? Because my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You know what these verses are referring to. Peter quotes them in his preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And these verses not only refer to David and all of us having a sure resurrection. In other words, what's the worst that can happen to you? What's the worst thing that could ever happen to any of us? Well, we could die. Somebody could kill us. Life could get so bad that some person kills us. And we look on the news and that's happening. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that is just these bad things happen. But David says, no matter what happens, even if I'm put in the grave, you will not let my body stay here. See, David is preaching the essence that we're all going to live forever somewhere. And he says, my body is going to be united with my soul, you know what I'm saying? And I'm going to live forever in a body that is not going to see ultimate corruption. But when Peter looked at Psalm 16, when he was reading Psalm 16 on the day of Pentecost, he said, oh, that's David wasn't just thinking about himself. David was thinking about the one through which we have life, the one who has defeated death so that we can get new bodies, the one who got a new body, that he got a resurrected body on the third day, and he had just witnessed it 40 days or 50 days before. And so we are looking at the ultimate victory in Jesus. Amen? That because he lives, I will live as well. You can praise God for that. You can trust God for that. He says, you make known to me the path of life, verse 11. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of death, and you don't have to be afraid of life. Life can be so scary, but listen, he's got you in death, but he's got you in life. He's going to direct you. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't think you know it and that you see it all clearly. You don't. You don't understand it. There's so much you don't understand. You need to be okay with that. Stop worrying. Stop getting angry. Stop going crazy. Stop despairing. Stop escaping. And start trusting. Start trusting in the Lord. Because the Lord is our fullness of joy. And this is where we close. In your presence, there is what? Some joy? A little bit of joy? No, fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is what Thomas Chalmers, as I mentioned earlier, calls the expulsive power of a new affection. How do I get my hand out of the bottle? I got to let go of the nut. And I got to find a whole pile of beautiful nuts that are better than this nut so I can get my hand out of that trap. What is your nut? I got lots of them. But God is showing me, I got a list of sins. I encourage you to do this. Jerry's encouraged us men to list all the people that we know are lost in a journal and begin to pray for them every day and see how God adds them to his church. We're going to do that. We're doing that. But here's another thing I want you to do. I want you to list sin patterns in your life because God wants none of those in your life. I want you to list them out And list, these are the things that are keeping you from fullness of joy. And unless you take this to God in prayer, and you ask God to deliver you, and you get with God's people, and you get busy serving God and evangelizing people, and you start having those conversations with God in the night and in the day, as this prayer of David is, then you're not going to be free. Have you guys ever heard of Rapunzel? She had long hair. Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your hair. And remember, she was a princess, and she had power in her hair. You know, she thought she had power in her hair. She was kidnapped as a child and put in a tower, and she was stuck in that tower. And in order to get loose from her captor had her by the hair and wouldn't let her go. And in order to get loose from her captor, what did she have to do? Cut her hair. And then she could be free to go back to her kingdom. Listen, you're a child of God. You're not meant to be captive in this world. And there are things that have trapped you in your life. And you're just looking like Rapunzel at that golden hair. Listen, cut that hair off. Whatever it is that is keeping you to your captor, cut it off and be free. Cut it off and experience full pleasure in God's presence. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your promise of your presence. Lord, I pray that this would not be an empty homily this morning. I'm begging you right now, I'm asking you with all courage and power and faith in the Holy Spirit that the truths that we have proclaimed this morning by your God-breathed word would set people free right now, at this very moment. Set them free. Set them free, Lord, from these things that we've talked about. Lord, we've been grieving you. We've been cold. Lord, we've been hurting your heart by the way we have lived so much like old wine in old bottles. Lord, we want to be new wine. We want to know your new power poured out. Lord, pour your presence out among us. May we not leave here unchanged. Father, you please do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.